it's good to have you here this evening. We are currently in the Book of Deuteronomy. We're almost done this week, and I think we'll wrap it up next week, Lord willing. Chapter 30, starting in chapter 30 tonight. I just want to remind you that if you haven't noticed, Susie LeClay is here with us, and she's going to be going back to Haiti in August. So she has the list that's in the foyer. If somebody wants, any of you can pick this up. And there's some kind of a wish list that she has, things that she can fit in her suitcase, little things that you can look at, like sewing machine needles, a small DVD player to show the children, Christian educational DVDs, Bible story DVDs, creation DVDs, so forth. So pick one of those up and keep Susie in prayer as she's going to be heading back for an indeterminate amount of time. So pretty exciting. In a little bit different role, but to love the kids at the orphanage. Also, starting was it July 19th at the Mesa County Fairgrounds, July 19th, right? And we're gonna have a booth there at the County Fairgrounds, and it's gonna be from the 19th to the 23rd, I believe, and it runs from about 10 in the morning till nighttime. And Aaron is working on a schedule for people that want to volunteer to kind of man the booth and pass out tracts and, you know, just talk to the people. It's right by, you know, it's right by the gate when people come in, so it'll be pretty cool. And have different options, different ideas, you know, to minister to the people, maybe have some cases of water and, you know, put a sign up, are you thirsty, and then talk about the living water. I mean, there's a lot of different things you can do with that, and just pass out tracts and try to win people to Christ. So, again, you can talk to Gene about that, and hopefully Aaron will have that sign-up list done. So you can, you know, sign up for, I think he's going to do it in hour increments, but it'd be great if people could sign up for 2-3 hour blocks, and it'd be great to have at least two people there at the booth throughout the fair. So, anyway, good opportunity to exercise our faith. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will continue on here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can gather together in your name and in your nature and character. Lord, where your spirit is filling us up, overflowing with the fruit of the spirit of love, joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And Father, we pray that you would continue to produce that fruit in all of our lives so that the world can taste and see just how good you are. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we acknowledge that we can only do all things through you who strengthen us. So may you strengthen us tonight as we spend time in your word. We know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to exercise our faith and not just receive all that you have for us, but also, Lord, to be conduits that you can pour in us and flow through us so that the world can see that you are alive, you're risen from the tomb, and you want to bring people out of darkness into your glorious light. And thank you for that gospel you've given us, Lord, which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. And we love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we saw in chapter 28, the Lord gave them 14 verses dealing with all the blessings if the children of Israel would obey him, and then the next 54 verses, all the curses that he would bring upon them if they disobeyed him, and he knew that they were going to disobey. And in chapter 29, he starts talking about his, what we refer to as the Palestinian covenant. It's a covenant that God gave the Israelites that the land belongs to the Lord. Israel is God's land. And he's the one that brought the Jews in, and as we'll see tonight, he's the one that would move them out. He would disperse them because of their disobedience, but then he said he'd call them back. And he's done that a few times. And in these last days, he's bringing them back into the promised land. And there's some hints at that, that some of these verses will refer to the last days. But as we pick up in chapter 30, this is the blessing that he has for the Israelites when he brings them back into the land after he has dispersed them. And they're not even in the promised land yet. You know, Moses is still alive. They're on the other side of the Jordan River. He's going to die here shortly in a couple more chapters. And then Joshua will be used by the Lord to bring them into the promised land. So it says, now it shall come to pass, chapter 30, verse 1, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, again, because of their disobedience, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out from the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will bring you. And from there he'll bring you. So that's his grace. I mean, he could have destroyed them, wiped them all out. And he already told Moses a couple times in the wilderness, how about if I just wipe them all out, start afresh with you, Moses? And he's just wanting to draw Moses out, make sure Moses had the right heart for leading the people. And Moses said, Lord, if you wipe them all out, then all the other nations will say you brought them out here just to kill them. You know, and so the Lord relented, as we saw. He didn't have to repent because he doesn't sin, obviously, but he was getting Moses into that right place where his heart would be for the people as well. So God says, okay, you're going to be driven out because of your disobedience, but I will bring you back. He didn't destroy them. They've never been destroyed. They haven't been replaced. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. They were chosen to bring the Messiah in. He's given them an everlasting covenant. He's not done with them yet, and he will fulfill his word to them, the promises to them, during the millennial reign of Christ, after Jesus returns, hopefully in the near future. But even though they will be driven out of the land, God would do a radical work in bringing them back. You think about the fact that they've been dispersed, and they were out of the land for 1,900 years, from 70 A.D. all the way until March 14th, 1948. Now, any other nation or tribe of people that have ever been driven out of their land, if they were out of the land for four generations, then they were never brought back. They were absorbed into the other people group, and that people group disappeared as a people group. But the Jews, 1,900 years, it was an impossible thing, except for the Lord's hand was upon them, and he kept them separate. So he would bring them back into the land, and this is the blessing of returning to God. And so they repent, and they come back to the Lord. Verse 5, it says, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now this is the theme that most of the prophets look forward to, and it's really speaking of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, God talks to Jeremiah about that new covenant that he would bring. Not where the law was written on the tablets of stone, but he would write it on the tablets of their hearts. And it's a new covenant that was established by Jesus when he showed up 2,000 years ago. He's the one that instituted the new covenant, a covenant based on his blood and his promise that whoever believes in him by faith would be saved. The old covenant, this Old Testament law, it was based on obedience to the law. But nobody could live according to the law. Everyone failed except for Jesus. He fulfilled it perfectly. And now all of us who come to Christ, the law has been fulfilled in us because we are now in Christ, and Christ is in us. So that's the new covenant. We'll look more at that here in a moment. But ultimately, this will be fulfilled in the Jews' lives at the Lord's second coming, when all of Israel will turn to the Lord. Verse 7, it says, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, the ultimate fulfillment of this will take place during the millennial reign of Christ. At the second coming, all the Jews who survive the Great Tribulation will turn to Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 26, Paul says, "Then all Israel will be saved." At that moment when Jesus returns, those who even pierced him, Revelation 1, 7, all eyes will see him, even those who pierced him, and they will turn to Jesus once and for all as their Messiah. But again, the awesome thing of this new covenant, it was established by Jesus 2,000 years ago. And again, all who come to Christ, give their lives to Christ, come under the new covenant where God writes it on our hearts. And in fact, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because Paul talks about the old covenant and what it could not do, and the new covenant in Christ and what it can do. And so we're no longer trying to live by the Old Testament law, but it's Jesus living in us and living through us. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Paul writes, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God," and the trust is that God changes lives, "that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of," here it is, "the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills." That's a reference to the law. The law kills. You know, why was the law given? To show us that we're sinners. So the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit, he's the one that breathes life into us. When we give our lives to Christ, he causes us to become born again. He says in verse 7, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones," the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the commandments? When he came down from the mountain, his face was glowing. It was radiating from being in the presence of the Lord. And so they put a bag over his head because the glory, Paul will say, was fading away here. The glory was slowly passing away from him. Now, he says, if that was glorious, the law given to Moses, how will the ministry of the Spirit, which is the new covenant, not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of the law, if that had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. The fact that Jesus now makes us righteous. We don't have to work for it. He's done all the work for us. And that's why it exceeds in glory. For verse 10, "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious," the law, "what remains is much more glorious." Remember, the law is a tutor, Galatians 3:24, to bring us to Christ. And once we come to Christ by faith, we're no longer under the tutor or the law. So therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So if you just read the Old Testament and it does not lead you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're just going to try to work your way to heaven. You're going to look at the Ten Commandments and say, "I'm going to try real hard to keep them because I'm going to earn my way to heaven." And it's like, no, you're missing the whole point. You know, their minds were blind to think that they could make themselves righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous. We're only righteous in Christ. So he says there's a veil over those that think they can justify themselves, make themselves holy and righteous by trying to keep the law. That's his point here. So there's a veil there. But that veil, he says, is taken away in Christ. So when you give your life to Jesus, and I'm sure all of us experience that, if you know that day, that moment, like when I gave my life to Christ, November 30th, 1977, as soon as I came to the Lord, it's like my eyes were open. And now I realize, wow, awesome. You're amazing, Lord. You did all this for me. And so that veil is taken away when you come to Jesus. But even to this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So why are the Jews today still in darkness? Because they're still thinking they can justify themselves. They don't see Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of the scriptures, the law and the prophet. They don't look at him as their Messiah. And so there's still a veil over their face, over their eyes. He says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we have freedom when we come to Jesus. He removes the veil. Now we see, Lord, you've done everything for me. I don't have to work my way to heaven. I don't have to try to do all these things to earn my way into heaven. I can't. I have freedom in the Lord. There's liberty in the Lord because he did it all for me. All I can do is just rest in his finished work. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, speaking of all of us as believers, the veil's been removed because we're in Christ, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, notice, are being transformed. Metamorphosis is where you get that term for transformed. We're being transformed. That's part of the sanctification process. Again, when you came to Christ, you're justified. God sees you, you know, holy and mature in the Lord. But we're in the sanctification process where we're still growing and maturing and learning more about him daily. So we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord started a good work in you, and he will be faithful to complete it for the day of Jesus Christ. So that's the awesome thing. The veil has been removed from us. Now we see that what the Lord has done for us. We have freedom in the Lord, and we realize he's changing me as I walk in the Spirit, put off the deeds of the flesh. I grow and mature in my understanding of the Lord. Then in chapter 4 here, in 2 Corinthians verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, the new covenant, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So now that we've come to Christ, we realize the stuff we used to do, it's garbage. We need to stay away from it. We need to avoid the sinful things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then he says in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They still have that veil over their head because they still think they can save themselves through keeping the law or their good works or being a member of a church or all these different rules and things people set up to try to justify themselves apart from Christ. So even if it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory or the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. So why are people in, have blinders on today? Because they're still trying to save themselves, instead of just coming by faith to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So the new covenant, that's what we are under, not this old covenant. So go back here to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. He says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. I mean, what an important thing for all people to grasp hold of. God's word is not some secret, it is not hidden, it's not closed, it's not some mystery that nobody can ever figure out, but it's quite the opposite. God's word gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's why it's so important to spend time in the word of God so the Lord can reveal these things to our hearts of how much he loves us, how much Jesus has done for us by going to the cross in our place. So he says, these things aren't too mysterious for you. And for the Jews, he made it very clear. Do these things. Obey me, and I'll bless you. Disobey, don't do these things, you're going to be cursed. Didn't take them too long before they started disobeying the Lord. It was really sad. But the word of God, it clearly tells us where we came from. And it wasn't from a monkey. We were created by God. You know, it clearly tells us where we're going in the future. For those who are in Christ, we're going to spend eternity in his presence. For those who reject the Lord, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I mean, he's made it pretty clear. He clearly tells us of our lost condition without Christ, but also the blessed assurance we have because we're in Christ. I mean, the Word of God has everything we need. It's no mystery. God has given us His Word so we might come to know Him. Now, I've said for years, the main reason He's given us the Word of God is so that we might know Him and know His heart and His mind towards us. Now, that's the whole purpose. Genesis to Revelation is to reveal His nature, His character, the truth of who He is, and what He wants to do in our lives. So, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Verse 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So God has given us His word, and He's given us His word in understandable terms. And not only that, but He has put it in our hearts. He's put it in our mouths. We don't have to climb up to heaven, as He says here, to try to find the Word of God. We don't have to swim across the sea, He says here, to try to find the Word of God. He's given us. If you got a Bible, you got the Word of God in your hands. It's very near you. And we need to hold fast to the promises He's given us. And He says here, God has written it in our hearts. He's written it on our minds. And that's as we spend time in the Word. That's why it's important to memorize Scripture. You know, the more you memorize Scripture, the more ammunition that you are storing up to use against the enemy when he attacks you. Remember when the enemy came against Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness? You know, Satan came with that temptation, and Jesus said, it is written. You know, three times, it is written, quoting the Scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10, because Paul quotes these verses, and it's interesting how Paul uses this little section here, verses 12 to 14, there in Romans chapter 10. So flip over there real quick. I'm going to get there. Paul uses these scriptures to apply to us as far as our salvation is concerned, a salvation by faith in Christ alone. So here in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, let's start there. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, if you don't do these things, you'll die by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? So he's quoting there from Deuteronomy 30. Who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you're saved. You know, you believe in your heart that he's alive, risen from the dead. And what's in your heart will come out of your mouth. You confess. You agree with God that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're saved, you are rich, spiritually speaking. You know, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As you go through Ephesians 1, that's what we're doing on Thursday morning at our men's study, we start to see the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy. You know, the depths of his forgiveness. I mean, there's so much that he's done for us in the spiritual realm. So back here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, you confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I mean, that's how close salvation is to everybody. That's why we tell them the gospel, the good news of what he has done. He's died on the cross for us, shed his blood, the only perfect payment for our sins, his blood. And if you put your faith and trust in him alone, he will save you. It's that simple. We don't have to consult a guru. You know, we don't have to hold a seance and try to figure out what's on the other side. No, God's word reveals all that we need. So in verse 15, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." So God has set the same things out before us today. He's given us just that opportunity. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Even as a believer, you want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. As a believer, you have a choice. Are you going to do it God's way or are you going to do it your own way? You know, Spirit's always in us. If you're a believer, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But are you going to walk in the fullness of the Lord, or are you going to just compromise here and there and just kind of spin your wheels? And Moses is exhorting them with all of his heart, choose God's way of life, and you will be blessed. You'll have peace. You'll prosper in the land. Now, for most all of us in here, we have chosen to follow Christ and to walk in his ways, but we need to make sure that we acknowledge the Holy Spirit, I think, daily. Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I mean, it's very easy to start resorting into our own reason and try to figure it out on our own understanding and say, well, you know, if I do this, and that might happen. And we start running through all the scenarios of what we can do to get what we want today instead of just saying, Lord, you know what's best for me. You know what I need. And so I just want to surrender it to you and let you be God over my life today. Instead of me sitting on the throne, you sit on it all the time. Verse 17. "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." So he says, you're going to get into the promised land, but if you start turning to the ways of the enemy and start going after pagan gods and idols and worshiping Ashtoreth and Molech and all these other things, then I'm going to come against you. And God did. And he was going to kick them out of the promised land. As a Christian, what's the difference between a spiritual man, as Paul talks about there in 2 Corinthians 2, or the carnal Christian that he talks about? Well, the difference is, are you surrendering your life moment by moment, day by day to the Lord, or are you still going to try to do things in your own strength? You're still a Christian, but are you going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, or are you going to do things in your own strength? He's not going to kick you out of heaven. As a carnal Christian, you're in by the skin of your teeth. But as a carnal Christian, you're grieving the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit. You're not entering into the promised land, which represents for us the Spirit-filled life. That's what it's all about, walking in the Spirit-filled life, the anointed life, the life of love and joy and peace, instead of all constantly in turmoil. Oh, man, I'm constantly struggling in this area. No, man, I keep slipping and stumbling and falling into this sin. It's so sad because God has so much better for you than to stumble and bumble around. He's given us his word. As verse 11 says, it's not too mysterious for you. It's not far off. God made it pretty simple how he wants us to live and walk. Ephesians 4 and 5 are very clear how we are to walk as Christians. And he says, put off these deeds of the flesh. Put on these things. So, verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you." So God above and man on earth to be a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And Jesus gives people the same choice. Remember back in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, he's telling the people, are you hungry? Come to me and eat. Are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. No, all who will come to me, I'll by no means cast out. He's wanting people to recognize their sinful condition. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I mean, he's still pleading for people to come to him. And that's what the Lord's doing with the Israelites here. He says in verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So that's his promise to the Jews. If they will cling to him, He's their life and the length of their days. In the spiritual sense for us, can you honestly say, the Lord is my life. He's number one. He's seated on the throne. He is the one I turn to first and foremost in everything. Or do you have somebody else or something else in his place at times? Now, we don't just carry God around in our pocket. It's like, here, I'll take God with me today. He's a part of our life. That's a carnal Christian, where God is just a part of your life. Or is God your life? Is Jesus your life? That's what God is challenging the Israelites. Cling to him. Hold fast to him. He is your life in the length of your days. If he's not, you're going to be stumbling and bumbling around in this life. Chapter 31, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. So, the spiritual lesson is, Moses is the lawgiver. The promised land of Israel represents the spirit-filled life. For us as a believer, trying to keep the law will never bring you into that spirit-filled life. You need Joshua to bring you into the spirit-filled life, the abundant life that God has for us. That's what John chapter 1, verse 17 says. The law came through Moses. Grace, truth, came through Jesus Christ. Joshua, Hebrew. Jesus, Greek. Yeshua, that's Joshua and Jesus, same name. So Joshua is a type of Jesus. He's the one that brings them into this, the abundant life of the promised land. The law can't bring you into the promised land, but it brings you to Jesus. And Jesus brings us into that abundant life of love and joy and peace. Hope you understand that. He made it very clear in his word. It's not by works, but it's by his grace. Verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land, when he destroyed them. Remember when they came into Moab? Those kings were coming against them, and the Lord wiped them out. The Israelites defeated them by the strength of the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to do the same thing. When you go in the promised land, I'm going to go before you. I'll open doors that no one can shut. You know, I'll blaze the trail for you. You just walk by faith and trust in me, the Lord says, and you'll have victory. So the Lord, verse 5, will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes before or goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. I love this. Moses is telling the whole nation here. He's speaking to all the Israelites. And he says, the Lord's going to go before all of you. So be strong. Be courageous. How would they do that? By remembering the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He will not leave you. He'll not forsake you. Now notice in verse 7, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you, this is all in the singular to Joshua, he's speaking to him now, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. I mean, that's awesome. That's a promise for all the Israelites. Then he says, that's a promise to you specifically also, Joshua. That's a promise you can hold fast to. And what I love when I'm going through the scriptures is to start seeing some of these verses that are for all of us. It's not just for the Israelites. It wasn't just for Joshua. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, because here we see this exact same promise is for us today. About the Lord being with us, not leaving us, not forsaking us. So some verses, there's a universal promise. Some verses, yeah, they're just for Israel. Some are just for individuals. But then there are many that are also for the body of Christ and for you and I. And we can hold fast to these things. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And then he says, for he himself has said, and we just read this verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In other words, if God is for you, who can be against you? I mean, that's a promise you can hold fast to because he's given this to those of us under the new covenant. It wasn't just for the old covenant saints. It's for us today as well. But notice this word, for he himself in verse 5. It says, for he himself has said. So God says here, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Because of what God says, then in verse 6, so we may boldly say. I mean, there is a correlation between what God says to us and what we can now say in faith about God. After all, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Because God said it, I can believe it, and that should settle it. Remember that old saying? That's kind of where it comes from. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So now you, as an individual, can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You know, not just the person over there, not just the person sitting over here. No, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, God is for me. It doesn't matter who's against me. You know, what can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Paul asks in Romans 8. You know, we have that confidence in the Lord. So, awesome verse here. Back here in Deuteronomy. So the Lord tells him, Joshua, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And I'm not going to leave these people here. I'm not going to forsake them. I'm going to be with them. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to, you know, blaze that trail. You walk by faith and you're going to see the enemy scatter. Verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to all the elders of Israel. Now, it's amazing because any of you taken any of those classes in college, I took a class at Mesa State after we moved here years ago, and it was called The Bible as Literature. I thought, oh, that'd be an interesting class. Professor Berkey, you know who that is? Pray for that guy. I mean, that guy's sliding quickly into the lake of fire. Even, well, when I was there, he certainly was. Because I thought, oh, that'd be interesting. Bible as Book of Literature. Okay, I'll check it out. The guy spent the whole time just picking on the Bible, trying to pull it apart, saying Moses could not have written the, you know, the first five books of the Bible, and he tries to give all these different reasons, and you know, it's just a bunch of gobbledygook, and he has no clue whatsoever. His heart back then was so far away from the Lord. I tried to enter into a debate with him, and he just tried to shoot you down, and it was like, okay, I ended up dropping the class. It was so frustrating. It's like, this guy doesn't believe the Bible for anything. He just thinks it's a bunch of fairy tales. I say all that because verse 9, so Moses wrote this law. That's all I need. Who wrote the law? Moses did. And how else can you back that up? Well, in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees about marriage and divorce, he says, well, Moses said, Jesus told the Pharisees, well, didn't Moses say, you know, you're to write a certificate of divorce because of the hardness of your hearts? So Jesus verified the fact that Moses wrote this law. All the evidence I need. So he wrote it. They put this in the ark, the scroll of the law. Verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Notice that, before all Israel. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So a couple things to notice. Every 7 years, they were required to read this law, the law of Moses, to all the people of Israel, young and old, male and female, all the little kids to the eldest people there. On the Feast of Tabernacles, every 7 years, Feast of Tabernacles, that was one of the required feasts for all the Jews, the Jewish men, that they'd always take their families. They'd go to Jerusalem, and on the seventh Feast of Tabernacles, they would read the law. They'd just go through it and just read right through it. And it was a time to learn what God had for them, what God said about how to live, what to do, what not to do, the blessings of God, the curses of God. Not just a few people read this, but everyone was to hear the word of the Lord. Now, God did not want them to forget the fact that he alone was the reason that they were alive in Israel, that they were surviving in Israel, that they were being blessed in Israel. But as you know, over time, their hearts got hard. They started thinking, we're the reason we're so blessed here. We're the reason. We're so wonderful. We're God's chosen. And then it was because we've got the tabernacle. Now we've got the Temple of Solomon. And they started pushing God out, and they started thinking it was all about themselves. Unfortunately, many of the Jews would forget the goodness of God, the grace of God, the greatness of God. And we need to be careful that we are people who always remember what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And never get haughty, never get puffed up, never get proud, thinking it was because I did this or I learned that and I've got this secret or whatever it is. It's God's grace. It's his mercy, it's his love, his compassion for us sinners. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. So he's 120 years old, he must die. And unless the Lord comes back for us in the rapture, you will die. I will die. Remember what I said last Sunday in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's going to blow your mind thinking about that. You'll never die. You are never going to die. Because Jesus said it, you can hold fast to it. That just simply means you're never going to be separated from God. Your body is going to go in the grave, but your spirit is going to be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, and we're going to spend eternity in his presence. But here, Moses, you're down to your final minutes. The clock is ticking. So behold, the days approach when you must die. Question is, make sure you know where you're going when you die, when you leave planet Earth. Most all of you, as far as I know, you're going to heaven. That's a good thing. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate or commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. So the Lord confirmed Joshua as the leader by appearing here at the tabernacle in the pillar of cloud. Remember, that's how the Lord would reveal himself. That's how they followed the Lord in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud by day, and then when it was the pillar of fire by night, and whenever the cloud moved, the Israelites would pack up and move with the Lord. So this is how all the people knew, okay, Joshua is the man, because the Lord has appeared in the pillar of cloud. Verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. And this is one of the saddest sections of scripture there is in the Bible. God did everything for these people. He blessed them in every way. But he also knew that the vast majority of Israelites would forsake the Lord. And again, remember chapter 28, the 54 verses of curses that he would bring against them if they forsook him. And that's exactly what took place. Verse 18, and I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenants. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. Now, music is a very powerful tool, you know, for either good or evil. Music is one of those things that can be used for either way. Just like money. Money is neither good or evil, but it can be used for good, it can be used for evil. But it's amazing, you know, how many sermons people hear, how many sermons people forget. But you can listen to a song one or two times, and then it gets stuck in your brain for years. You ever have that? And you can just be going about your business, all of a sudden some song from the 60s pops in your brain. It's like, oh man, where did that come from? It's amazing, the power of music. God is hot, I lose it, it's super cool. That thing was rattling through my brain for days. You can talk to David and Ann Maloney about that. A song that Jesse and Leo Nordstrom wrote for Scott and Alyssa for their wedding. And so it was cute, but it was like, going through the brain. But so God here has Moses write a song, and that's what chapter 32 is that we'll, Lord willing, look at next week. And it's going to be something the Jews would learn generation after generation, but it would be a testimony against them. Again, he covers all the stuff pretty much that we've already seen, just the promises, the blessings, the curses for their disobedience, and just the encouragement to come back and build on the rock. So it's really an amazing song. Verse 22, therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. I like how Moses was able to write the song on that very day that the Lord told him to do it. So often we like to procrastinate. Oh, I'll do that later, Lord. If he's called you to do something, do it heartily unto the Lord. Verse 23, then he, God, inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Again, he needs that assurance, especially after he's hearing the Lord tell Moses, these guys are going to rebel. You know, they're going to forsake me. They're going to turn their back on me. And Joshua's like, oh, great. Now you have to die, Moses. And now I get stuck with these guys? Great. So he needs to be reminded continuously. When we get to the first chapter of Moses, we see it over and over again. The Lord reminding him, you know, be of good courage. I'm with you, Joshua. Now hang in there. And the Lord needs to remind us of that as well. It says in verse 24, so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it inside or beside the Ark of the Covenants of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. So take the book of the law, put it beside the Ark of the Covenant, and it was always to be with the Ark. Now, the interesting thing is, when you get to 2 Kings chapter 22, the temple is in a mess. The last good king, King Josiah, he started when he was like 8 years old, now he's 26 years old, and it's like, wow, the temple's a mess. We need to go in there, we need to clean it up. You know, we need to start doing some things that look like we're actually following God. And I mean, nobody in Israel was following the Lord, really. I mean, it was just sad. So they go in there, they start cleaning up the temple. And lo and behold, one of the guys, Hilkiah, I believe it was, finds the scroll of the law. And it's like, wow, they're digging through all this junk because Manasseh, the wicked king before, Josiah's dad, he had thrown all these things in there. Ashtoreth, you know, pagan idols. And so they're cleaning all that stuff out. They bring the law to Josiah. They read it before him. All these things that we read about, the curses and the blessings, Josiah is so moved, he tears his robe, he tears his clothes. You know, he just weeps and repents, and he calls for a revival. You know, the Lord brings a revival to the land. And it was because they found the scroll. Many think that was this scroll, written 800 years earlier by Moses. because Manasseh and some of the other wicked kings tried to destroy the law of God. And so it's very possible, as you look at 2 Kings chapter 22, this scroll of Moses may have been the very one 800 years later that Josiah has. So pretty awesome. Verse 27. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, this is Moses speaking, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? You guys have been a pain in the neck so many years, for 40 years out in the wilderness. Now when I die, what's it going to be like? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So again, Moses has real doubts about their faithfulness to the Lord, and it would be many years down the road when they would start to rebel. It didn't happen right away. Some did, but for the most part, they followed the Lord. They obeyed the Lord's commands, but over time, they started drifting away. And he knew that if they were so rebellious now, how much more rebellious after he died. So God had him write this lengthy song, and it's a reminder to them and to future generations that when their hearts grew hard, this song will remind them, repent, get back to the Lord. God loves you. He brought you into the land. One final thing, in verse 29 where it says, and evil will befall you in the latter days, that phrase latter days literally means at the end of the days. And some think it's a reference to the Great Tribulation time. And then the Lord's going to return at the end of the Great Tribulation, at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, and the Lord Jesus is going to return and establish his kingdom upon the earth at that time, the millennial reign of Christ. So I encourage you to read ahead. We'll pick up in verse 30 and possibly finish the book next week. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father,